I want tonight to look at the verse 17 and 18 of James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I suppose in this season of the year, the subject of gifts is very much to the forefront of people's thinking. The frenzied pace of shopping all around us, the seemingly endless lists of demands from children today of the gifts that they expect, the relentless advertising that we are bombarded with at this season of the year indicates that the giving and the receiving of gifts is very much on people's minds. In our society, we have become more and more self-centered. There is more and more focus and concentration upon self and upon what we want as an individual. And consequently, there is less and less thought given to where we as a race derive everything that is good. The apostle here is speaking to a people who are occupied with themselves. In chapter 4, in the opening verses of that chapter, he writes this: from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. The scene that James is describing there in chapter 4 could very well be written about some of the scenes that we see borne out in front of our mind, or in front of our eyes, in any of our local malls. But the sad thing is, that's not what he's writing about. He's not writing about a worldly crowd jostling one another and fighting and pursuing their own agendas in a selfish fashion, striving at any cost to obtain what they themselves want, and it doesn't matter who they trample on and who they hurt and who they injure, as long as they get what they want. Doesn't matter what it costs, at any price, I want what I want, and I'm going to get it. That's the spirit of today. And we see it developing all around us. But the sad thing is, the apostle is not writing about a mall or about the world's crowd. He's writing about the church of Jesus Christ. And too often the world's ways are found among the people of God. And part of the apostle's thrust in this epistle is to rebuke that spirit of selfishness, and to rebuke that spirit that is so wrapped up in what I want and what I desire and what I will and purpose. He is rebuking that. This text that we are referring to tonight will tie into that in some way, because, as is obvious, he directs our hearts and minds away from self, away from men. He directs our thoughts heavenward, because there is the source of every good and precious thing. I want us to consider, first of all, tonight, the fact that the origin of every good thing that men experience is found in God alone. The origin of every good and perfect thing that men enjoy in this world is found in God alone. It's obvious that this is what he is saying. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now, this is a matter in which many can go wrong. It is poignant that the verse 16 includes a warning against error on this subject as well as on others. He is warning even those in the family of God against a mistake in this matter, because even the Christian can go wrong in their thinking on this subject. It is an important one. It is important for us to realize and to understand just where it is that we derive everything that is good and that is perfect. It's something that he is especially impressing upon the minds of God's people. They need to know. And above all, they're not to be mistaken. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, most Christians will acknowledge the theory that is stated here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from God. They will agree with that. And yet in our lives it is possible to live absolutely contrary to that theory which we profess. It is possible in our practical living to deny that which we would attempt to confess with our lips. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, there are a number of verses there that indicate the proneness of the hearts even of God's people to go astray on this particular matter. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it's the verse 10. For the sake of time, this is where we will begin, but the whole of the chapter is given over to this particular subject and would be relevant. If you want to take the time to read it, that would be good. But Moses is speaking to the people of how they're going to go into the land. God is going to give it to them. It's a good land. And verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the land which he hath given thee. That's to be their response to the blessed experience of Canaan. They're to see God's hand in it, and they are to thank him. But he has a word of warning. It's a word that parallels the word of warning in James 1 and 16. Do not err. He says here, beware, Moses speaking to the people, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. They are to remember, and we're going to read on, but just pause here. They are to remember that they are dependent upon God. Circumstances have changed. They were very well aware of the fact in the wilderness that they depended upon God. There was no water. They needed the Lord to give them water. There was no way for the production of food in the wilderness. They needed God to supply their need. There was no questioning this doctrine and this teaching that they were reliant upon God for every good and every perfect thing. Everything that was a benefit to them and everything that they needed, everything for their physical and spiritual advantage, they relied upon God for. Well, they could understand that in the wilderness. It wasn't such a hard truth to assimilate in the wilderness. But Moses is saying, God's going to bless you. You're going to enter into a time of prosperity and growth and enlargement and enrichment. And in that time, you need to remember that God is the source of every good and perfect gift. Beware that thou forget not. Verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. Now, in verse 17, and the word is linked especially with the words of verse 14. So let's just go back there and read the statement again. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, and thou say in thine heart. How deceitful the human heart is, when in spite of all the lessons and all the teaching and everything around us that would impress upon our hearts that we depend upon God for every good and perfect thing. For 40 years this people had learned that lesson, and it had been burned into their soul every day, morning and evening. we're going to eat this morning, God has to supply the manna. If we're going to drink today, God has to supply the water. If we're going to drink or eat this evening, God has to send the manna. He has to send that which we have need of. And for 40 long years, this people had that lesson impressed upon them 365 days a year, twice a day at least. And there's still a danger they're going to forget it. There's still a danger that they're going to forget it. How slow we are to learn. Wouldn't you think that if we had been taught the same thing for so long, we'd remember it? But Moses has to warn them, because such is the deceitfulness of the human heart that in days when things are going well, we forget God. Now he's speaking to those who have been redeemed. He's speaking to those who were the people of God upon the earth. And there's a danger they can forget God. And the evidence of their forgetting God is given to us in verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. There is a forgetting that God is the source of every good thing. There is the forgetting here by this people, though they had learned the lesson over and over and over again. And they look at their own hands and they say, my hand has produced it. Like old Nebuchadnezzar in his pride, look at this great Babylon that I have built. What an awful thing the pride of the human heart is, how quickly it rises. Moses knew well. And the Lord, of course, is speaking to the people through Moses, for the Lord knew their heart, knew how quickly pride would come to the fore and say, look what I have done. Look what I have produced. My work, my power, my hands have done all this. And they had forgotten that every good and perfect gift that they enjoyed had come from above. How quickly even the people of God forget that. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember. Now here's what we are to think. Here's what we are to remember. In that day when our heart tempts us as it will, to look upon the good things that we have, the prosperity. And he's talking here about earthly things. He's talking about silver and gold and flocks and herds and farms and earthly prosperity. And the tendency is to sit down and look at that all and say, I have produced it. But God says, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. It is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Oh, your hand may have worked as these men would have worked in Canaan. It didn't all come to them without work. But they had to recognize that even though they had worked, and in human logic, their work, the work of their hands, had produced all this good, they had to remember, no, ultimately the source of every good and perfect gift is the Lord himself. How quickly circumstances of life can change. I was impressed by that thought even in the past week or so as the news came of the former premier of this province sweeping leaves or whatever he was doing, and before he knows, his neck's broken. I haven't heard reports in the last few days. I don't know what state he's in, but certainly the initial reports were that there was going to be some paralysis, going to be some disability. And in a moment things can change. And a man can labor and work and build and prosper, and in a moment of nothing. In a moment of nothing. You need to remember that every good and perfect gift, everything that is good and beneficial to us physically and especially spiritually, is from God. It's not self-produced. Not by the work of our hands. Doesn't come to us by the work of our hands or the sweat of our brow. Comes from God. Every good thing that men enjoy, the apostle is saying here, to come back to our text, is from above. It's from above. He uses these two statements. First, it's from above, and then it comes down from the Father of lights, to indicate that, as we've been saying, every good and perfect gift is indeed from the Lord. First, he describes these gifts as coming to us from above. There is a higher source to be acknowledged. There is a higher power, a higher being than ourselves, who is the source of all the good that mankind enjoys. The good things, those things that are good and beneficial, the gifts that James has in mind here, even earthly and temporal and spiritual things, they come from above. They don't come from around us. They don't come from within us. They don't come from beneath us. They come from above us. Man is in the low position. The gifts come down to him. It's not as if he is in some elevated position and the gifts come up as tribute to his honorable position in creation. The gifts come down to him. They are from above. This is a fact that humbles the heart. As we have seen already, pride is so ready to say, I have done all this. It has come from within me. It has come from around me. It has come from my level. I have produced it. But the truth of the matter is that it has come from above. And now it mightn't please the heart, the human heart, very much to think that there is a power, there is a being, there is a God who is higher than I am and greater than I am, and I am indebted to one who is above me. But that's the truth of the matter. Man is forced to look up for the source of every good and perfect gift that he enjoys. But then James is speaking in verse 17 with a little more precision. It's not just from above in some undefined, nameless, heavenly power that distributes these benefits to men. No, it is a person. One described here as the Father of Lights. Interesting title, isn't it? The Father of Lights. It's a reference simply to God as the Creator. Our universe has some great lights in it. You'll read of the creation in Genesis chapter 1. The sun, the moon, the stars, the lights of creation. But God is their source. He is the Creator, is the one who is the source of all light. He is the source even of the sun's light, because the sun could have no light without God. He is the source of all light that shines in the universe. You'll find titles like this in a number of places throughout the Scripture. You think perhaps of the one that's given to the Lord Jesus in reference to a coming day. He's coming as the Son of Righteousness. And the second coming of the Lord Jesus is often referred to as the rising of the sun, in language that refers to the dawn, the breaking of the day, the light coming. He, of course, too, is the light of the world. But here, God is looked upon, God the Creator, as the source of all light. He is the one who is the source then of all light and life in this world. We know that naturally speaking and from nature's point of view, light is necessary to life. All life depends upon the light and depends upon the sun. But we cannot just stop at the sun. We have to go back to another source. We have to go back to God Himself, who is even the Creator of the sun and of the lights of the universe. Just as there are none on the earth who are untouched by the benefits of the sun, so in a very real sense we can say there are none upon the earth who are untouched by these good and perfect gifts that come from God. Every man in God's creation benefits from the goodness and the kindness and the grace of God. Everything that is good, everything that is beneficial to him spiritually and physically comes from God. That's what James is teaching here. Everything that a man experiences that is for his physical good and for his spiritual welfare comes from God. Let me just refer you to a number of scriptures that illustrate the point. We have looked in one of our recent studies in the Sermon on the Mount at Matthew 5 and the verse 45, where it speaks there of our Father in heaven, that He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. All men, good or bad, evil or righteous, benefit from the goodness of God, even in the simple natural way described here, the rising of the sun, the sending of rain, the various natural cycles and seasons of our earth. They're from the Lord. The ungodly man benefits from the sunshine and the rain, but that gift comes to him from the Lord. In the Psalm 84 and the verse 11, there is specifically in view the righteous. The Psalm 84 and the verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. All men enjoy the goodness of God. He makes His sun to shine upon them. They enjoy natural benefits, but it comes from the Lord to them, even though they don't acknowledge it, even though the wicked man will harden himself against God and even deny there is a God. Yet he still benefits from the goodness of God to his creation. But the child of God, in a very special sense, is to acknowledge that every good and perfect gift is from above. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Every good thing that the Christian enjoys is from the Lord. Every spiritual benefit, particularly. This is relevant in the case of the Christian. Every good spiritual benefit that God has given. Pardon, forgiveness of sin, justification, the wrath of God put away, restoration to fellowship with God. All these things are good things, but they belong to those who walk uprightly because God has given them for no other reason. In the Psalm 139, verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. He particularly has in mind the enjoyment of the presence of God. But as he thinks of all that God has given to him, of all those thoughts that are now in the infinite mind of God and relating to me as a child of God, how precious those thoughts are. How great is the sum of them. Who could number the sand that is upon the earth? So many are the thoughts of God toward His people. Good and precious thoughts. How much we owe to Him. Look at the Psalm 66 and the verse 9. Verse 8, O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard. Why? Well, it's because He holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. The good and perfect gifts that we enjoy from God include among their number life itself. It's He who holds our soul in life. Daniel 5 and 23, where Daniel rebukes the sin of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, he says this, the God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified? It's always impressed my heart just to think of that statement. At every time you or I draw a breath, it is because God has opened His hand and given it to us. Not because of the wonderful apparatus that we have inside our chest that we call our lungs. Not because of fitness or vigor or health or strength. It's not why we breathe. Oh, God certainly uses those organs. Those are the means by which we draw air into our body and the means by which we benefit from that air. But if God closed His hand, it wouldn't matter how fit you were or how strong you were or how good a set of lungs you had. You couldn't breathe because your breath is in His hand. Every good and perfect gift. You see, when James says every good and perfect gift, he means that. When the psalmist says, Lord, how precious are Thy thoughts, they're more than the sum of the sand on the sea, he means that. How many breaths have you taken in your lifetime? And that's only one small element of our physical life. Never mind all the other things that must work together and ought to produce and maintain life within us. How many times has God given you a breath? Every good and perfect gift is from above. In the Psalm 104, in the verse 14, these are psalms of praise particularly, rejoicing in what God is. Verse 14, He causeth the grass to grow, and you thought it was just the rain, a combination of the rain and the dirt that's in the earth. He causeth the grass to grow, for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. You see the tracing upward of these good and perfect gifts. The man, the farmer in view here, he labors. By the sweat of his brow and the work of his hands, he produces a harvest. But where did it come from? It's God has caused the herb to grow for the service of man. Later on in that same psalm, in the verse 27, having listed a number of creatures and included man himself, and the trees and the birds and various animals are referred to, in verse 27, these all wait upon thee. They look expectantly to God, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that thou givest them they gather. Thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. What we eat comes from God. That's why it's good for the Christian to bow his head and pray and thank God every time he has something to eat. Many of God's people don't do that. But it's a simple little thing that indicates we forget. We forget that every good and perfect gift has come from above. Every dealing of God in our life is for our good. When God deals, even in the sinner's case, when God deals with him, when God works in his life, it's for his good. When he gives him life and health and strength, these elements of the goodness of God are to give him even greater good, because they are to bring him to repentance, that he might enjoy not only the physical and temporal benefits that God as his creator can give him, but those spiritual benefits that God can give him as his redeemer. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Has God been good to you? Has a recognition of that goodness brought you repentance? Have you repented? Have you turned from sin? That's what the goodness of God is leading men to. No matter how God's dealings with us may be resented, resisted, misunderstood and misinterpreted, they are for our good, even for the sinner, for his good, especially for the Christian. All things work together for good to them that love God. Doesn't matter what it is, how it happens, how tragic it appears in our own eyes. Every good and perfect thing is from above. Everything that God does for you, dear Christian, is for your good. That's what James is saying, and that's what the testimony of Scripture is. You'll see that James tells us here that God is not only the source of all that is good, but He is unchangeably so. Like a sun that cannot set, can never be eclipsed, can never fade or darken, God in His mercy beams His love into the hearts and lives of men. He can never become the origin of evil. As he says in verse 13, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't tempt men to sin. God cannot do that. God can never be the source of evil to any man. But unchangeably, he is only, ever, constantly, the source of good. He is without variableness. And in him there is no shadow of turning. The earthly sun may set and shadows may grow long and darkness come, but that glorious sun, which is our God, can never set. His mercy and his goodness and his grace to men never fails. He is only the source of that which is good and perfect. But then we need to look at the verse 18, because it is a verse that is linked to the verse 17. It's as if verse 17 unlocks for us a room of vast dimensions, filled with treasure, filled with many glorious and wonderful gifts. But then in verse 18, it's as if the apostle beckons us to follow him and goes in and selects one of those gifts and sets it out for our consideration. God is the source of every good and perfect thing, everything that is for our good and for our benefit. But in verse 18 he says, here is one gift from God that we are to consider. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Is it not a striking thing to see the apostle single out one good and perfect gift from everything that God does for men? Does he not, by this particular action in the verse 18, indicate for us that this is a gift of the most exquisite beauty, the greatest possible value? This is the gift of all gifts. This is the gift that goes beyond everything else that God has done. What's he speaking of? He's speaking of the experience of the new birth. He's speaking of a sinner being regenerated by the grace of God, being born again by God's Spirit, and that experience is a gift beyond every other gift that God can give to men. You see what he says in verse 18? That this gift is the present experience of every believer. Every child of God, every believer, everyone who is saved, is saved because God opened his hand and gave them the gift of life. Of his own will begat he us. The new birth, this begetting or this birth that is referred to here, it's the gift of God. There's no other source for it. It's one thing to make the mistake and to say, well, my riches, my wealth, my temporal possessions are the product of my own hand. That's a mistake and it's bad enough. But what an awful mistake it is to think that we by our own hand can produce spiritual life. Can't be done. We are dead in trespasses and sins by nature. If we are alive tonight, if we're a Christian tonight, if we're saved and born again, it's because God gave us life. It's the gracious exercise of God's will that produces life, new life in the soul of the sinner. And this is what James is saying, of his own will begat he us. It's a sovereign work of divine mercy and grace and goodness. It's not earned, not worked for, not merited, not deserved. It's not in any sense the product of man. Do not err, my beloved brethren. If you're in Christ tonight, and if you're saved, and if you have new life in your soul, it's because that good and perfect gift came from above. It's very interesting, actually, to just tie up these words in verse 17, because the same word is used here, translated from above, that is used in John 3, where Jesus says you must be born again. The word there translated again, it's the same word. You must be born again. It obviously has that meaning, but it has the additional meaning of from above. The new birth is an experience that comes from above. It is the gift of God. Now, this truth is emphasized in a number of ways in the verse 18. You see the words, of his own will, it's God's purpose. God's will at work. Then you see the words, he begat, or begat he us. He begat. He is the source of life. He is the originator of new life in the soul of the sinner. We'll never be saved until God gives new life. We are utterly dependent upon Him. If we're dependent upon Him for our food and for our drink, as the Scripture teaches us, how much more dependent we are upon Him for that life, that eternal life. None but God can give it. He is the one who begets. He is the source of life. Then you'll see the reference in verse 18 to those who are born again, those who are begotten of God. They are a kind of first fruits of His creatures. They are His creation. The originating of new life in the soul of the sinner is a creative act. And creative acts are beyond the power of man. No man can truly create. In the narrowest and truest and biblical sense of that word, no man can create anything. Oh, man in his genius can take some raw materials and turn it into something wonderful. But he can't create. God can create. And when God saves the sinner, what he does is creates life in the soul. I can't do that. You can't do that. It's the gift of God. James is impressing this even upon the hearts of God's people to make them thankful, to make them grateful, to overcome this spirit of pride and selfishness that is in the background in the epistle. If you're alive tonight in Christ, it's because God gave you life. And if you're not alive in Christ, then none but God can give you that life. I can't give it to you. Your nearest and dearest can't give it to you. None but God can give it. Ephesians 2 and 10. The same chapter that emphasizes that we are dead in sins, says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. That's what the Christian is. Created in Christ Jesus. But I want us just to notice in closing that this gift is given to men by the means of His Word. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of Truth. The Word of Truth, the Bible, the gospel revelation that it contains, is the means through which God communicates life to the soul. It is under the influence of this book that God gives this best and most perfect of His gifts, the gift of life. Because it is as the Spirit of God applies this book and this word and the teaching of the gospel of Christ to the soul of the sinner that life is given. 1 Peter, just over the page or two, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 23. We read there that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. In what environment, in what context does God give this gift of life to sinners? We all have various seasons in the year where we give gifts, perhaps at a birthday time, now coming up to Christmas time. There's the giving of a gift in that context, in that environment. The specific gift is tailored to the occasion and is related to the context and the environment in which it is given. In what environment, in what context does God give the gift of life? It's under the influence of this word. There's no life to be had from God apart from this word. A man who has never heard of the Bible and who has never known anything of the truths of the Bible can never have life. As we place ourselves, as the sinner especially places himself under the influence of God's word, he is putting himself in the way of receiving from God the gift of life. If it was announced that for some reason on a certain occasion anybody who showed up in this building would receive such and such a gift, but the condition was
You had to be inside in order to receive it. Those outside wouldn't receive it at all. The Lord has said, He's the source of life. He gives this gift, but it's only as we come under the sound of His Word. Only as we come to accept His Word. Only as we come to place ourselves under its teaching, because it's through this Word that God works in the heart. And in that scenario, the Holy Spirit conveys life to the soul. That's where the gift is given. None but those who place themselves under the Word of God can obtain this good and perfect gift from Him. But none who do so sincerely seeking God for this gift need fear being passed by. You place yourself under the teaching of the gospel. You place yourself under the influence of God's Word. You needn't fear missing out on this gift. You sincerely seek God and cry to Him for mercy. You'll not be passed by. Those who absent themselves from or put themselves outside the influence of God's Word, put themselves beyond the reception of this gift. How thankful every Christian should be for the day they heard the Word of God. It wasn't until you heard this message. It wasn't until you were exposed to the teaching of this book that you were likely to receive the gift of God's life. What a joyful day that was. Have you got that life tonight? Recognize it came from God. It's not your own production. And it came to me from the hand of the Lord through His Word. May God write His Word upon our hearts to even gather others in who have no life. And by the influence of this book, bring them to that happy place where they receive the good and perfect gift of the new birth for Jesus' honor and glory. May the Lord bless us and bless His Word to our souls this evening. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.